Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that reminds us that Jesus didn't just leave us, but he also took us with him in his heart before you. Your word that shares comfort and hope and challenge. And we pray that we may each hear the truth you have for us in it. And give us the will to follow it and to believe that it is your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many of you have heard this story before, and some of you perhaps more than once. And if you're one of those, I apologize for sharing it once again. When I was in high school, I auditioned for the high school concert choir my senior year. I was a member of the second best choir, the RHS Singers. We were a large high school, so we had three choirs. And I felt sure that I was a shoo-in for making the concert choir, for I'd become a regular member of our church choir, and the director of my church choir was also the director of the high school concert choir. Well, wouldn't you feel the same way? I figured if I was good enough for one, I was good enough for the other. Well, as you can guess, I did not make the concert choir. And I remember meeting with the director afterwards. I had tears streaming down my face because I really wanted it. Saying, what had happened? Why didn't I make it? And he had this pained expression on his face. He said he so much wanted me to make the choir, but my voice just wasn't good enough. Almost, but not quite. I think we've all been in that position. The bridesmaid, but not the bride. The runner-up, but not the winner. Almost, but not quite. Today, in a sense, we're here to revisit that feeling, to share that feeling, but also to revalidate our ministry in spite of that feeling. Whenever I read the story from Acts, I always ask myself, gee, I wonder what happened to Barsabbas. We never hear of him again. How did he take the rejection of not being the chosen one to fill the 12th spot? How would any of us have taken that sense of rejection? And don't forget, it was especially a pointed rejection, in that because the casting of the lots was a way of allowing God to choose. So there was that sense that I wasn't just rejected by the disciples, I was rejected by God. You talk about a trick. God chose Matthias. And so Barsabbas had to go through the rest of his life probably wondering, what did God saw in Matthias and not in him? You know, you only have to take a child to some sort of a competition to see that kind of feeling. I remember when Trevor was little, we went to the fishing derby down at the lake, and he didn't catch a thing. You know, these people were pulling him out right and left. I remember taking him to the Pinewood Derby. He was so proud of the car that he built and we worked on together. He didn't win many of the heats. And that pained expression, why didn't I win, Dad? What went wrong? Why didn't I catch any fish? And then, at times, that rejection takes on religious proportions. What is there about me that made it so I didn't win? Why did God favor that person over me? How did Barsabbas respond? Was he angry? Was he relieved? Was he faithful? I'm sure there are many pastors like myself that kind of said, how come Robert Schuller got the Crystal Cathedral way back when and I didn't? Why is that person chosen and I'm not? How come that person seems to be more spiritual than me? See, we ministers do the same thing. Almost, but not quite. Are we angry about it? Are we relieved? Or are we faithful? People who are angry leave the church. If they are really angry, they try to destroy the church or the part of it that they associate with. People who are angry become righteous, and they use the words and the rules of the church and the faith to redeem themselves. In their own eyes, they put down the opposition with it. We see it happening in a lot of churches, and I've seen it happen a number of times. I haven't seen it happen here or my first church. People in churches who feel that their faith has not been chosen, or they feel put upon, and their attempts to justify their beliefs wreak havoc. It is our church or no church. Of course, God is always for their church. The other side has misinterpreted the scriptures. Almost, but not quite. Was Barsabbas angry? Perhaps he was relieved. And if Jesus' life was any indication of life of a disciple, then it wasn't going to be a pleasant experience to be a disciple. But people who are relieved tend to become passive. They tend to slowly fall out of the church and the ministry. They are relieved to not have to be involved. But then, they're not involved. To be relieved means that we will live in a state that is less or different than that of which if we had been chosen. If we had not been chosen, we don't have to try as hard. We can relax a little and love. And we're not using our energy, our intelligence, imagination, and love as much as we would have perhaps if we had been chosen. Almost, but not quite. Perhaps Barsabbas was relieved. And then there are the faithful people who see that even though this door may be closed for the time being, God is opening another door for them. Faithful people continue to find other avenues of faithful service, to continue to further the peace, the unity, and the purity of the church, the ministry of the church. Almost, but not quite. Perhaps Barsabbas was faithful. In reality, Barsabbas is all of us. We are the unchosen of the church. Not lucky enough to make the board of 12, if for no other reason we were born in the wrong time. But the question of the response of Barsabbas is the question to all of us. How do we respond being one of the unchosen? In a novel that I read a long time ago, entitled The 13th Apostle by Eugene Vail, he puts forth the idea of the 13th apostle. And he describes the position as follows. The 13th apostle comprises all those who were called but not chosen, the anonymous people of goodwill from whom the future drew its strength of survival, the inexhaustible supply of decent human beings issuing forth from the womb of time. Always reduced, decimated, but always replenished. So their number never varied. In short, the simple people in whose innate goodness the simple faith was the unshakable axis around which the entire world revolved. How do we deal with rejection and strife in our lives, in our faith journeys? Isn't that what we're ultimately talking about? Not just today, but every day? How do we allow our faith to become a part of that unshakable axis around which the world revolves? David wanted to build a temple. God said no. James and John wanted to sit on the right and the left of Christ. But Jesus said he didn't think that would happen. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. But God said no, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Many ministers want to be in a church like Riverside Church, but God says, who will take care of my other churches? Many Christians want a church of their faith, their creeds, and their dogmas. And God says, who is loving my people and caring for them? People leave the church because they don't like what they see happening. They don't like the politics. They don't like the hypocrisy. And God says, why won't you just worship me? Many are saying that the church is dying. We're not attracting more people to the church. And God says, why won't you tell people about me? About my love for them. The truth is that even though we may not be in the church of our dreams, or we may not have the prestige of certain positions, we are nevertheless called into ministry, you and I. In our own human way, we're called to live a life of faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that the criteria for the election of Judas' successor was that they had to be able to give an accurate account of Jesus' life. As they said, they had to know Jesus from his baptism to his appearances after the resurrection. They needed to be able to witness to the life and the meaning of the person Jesus Christ. You know, a quote that I've often used by Thomas Carlyle, a British writer from the 19th century, what every parish needs is someone who knows God more than secondhand. The duty of the 13th apostle is to present a first-hand account of Jesus to the people they touch in life. Almost, but not quite, is not the key to retreat. It's the opening of a challenge and an opportunity. Given this new twist in my journey, how can I share my faith with others? How can I further the peace, purity, unity of the church? How can I let another know that God loves them? And God is with us. In the prayer Jesus shares in chapter 17, it's the verse, I think it comes one or two verses after what was read today from the Gospel of John. Jesus remembers all of us, 13th apostles. He says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. When we feel rejected by God, by the church, or by individuals, remember Barsabbas and ask yourself, how do I imagine he would have responded? If you truly knew God and Christ, I have a hunch he did a mighty work as one of the many silent 13th apostles throughout history. If he could, why can't we? Almost, but not quite. That's a challenge. That's a call to remain faithful. And by the way, I did continue singing in the church choir. Amen.